The first reading comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 50 to 58. I declare to you, brothers and sisters, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with the immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of the sin is the law. But thanks be to God. He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain.
Be glad to know Tom's right. The second reading is Psalms 107. Normally when you get 1 to 22 verses, it's the whole psalm, but this time it's just the first bit. Okay. Psalm 107, starting at verse 1. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord tell their story. Those who redeemed from the hand of the foe. Those he gathered from the lands, from east and west, from north and south. Some wandered in desert wastelands, finding no way to a city where they could settle. They were hungry and thirsty, and their lives ebbed away. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He led them by a straight way to a city where they could settle. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for mankind. For he satisfies the thirsty and fills the hungry with good things. Some sat in darkness, in utter darkness, prisoners suffering in iron chains, because they rebelled against God's commands and despised the plans of the Most High. So he subjected them to bitter labor. They stumbled, and there was no one to help. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them from their distress. He brought them out of darkness, the utter darkness, and broke away their chains. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love, for his his wonderful deeds for mankind. For he breaks down gates of bronze and cuts through bars of iron. Some became fools through their rebellious ways and suffered affliction because of their iniquities. They loathed all food and drew near the gates of death. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them from their distress. He sent out his word and healed them. He rescued them from the grave. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for mankind. Let them sacrifice thank offerings and tell of his works with songs of joy.
Thanks so much, Jocelyn and Cam, for reading. It is great to be with you. Talk about the back rowers. What's going on? I certainly don't smell, and I don't think Emma does.
More air.
More air, okay. Well, that's perfectly fine in that case. It is lovely to see you all. Greetings from the Saints at DRV. They have just had a big farewell party for Andrew Hudson there tonight, who's last day is today as DRV chaplain, and so they're having both a happy and sad moment there together, but it's a pretty awesome party, so I've just been joining in with them, and it's very exciting to see Emma leading for the first time tonight. That is just a real joy, Emma, and you've survived this far. Fantastic. Well, without further ado, let's get into God's word and pray together, and then look at this encouraging psalm. Our Father, we do give you great thanks for your love for us. We thank you that we can say, you are our Lord, you are good, and your love endures forever. And Father, as we come to the end of a year that has been really difficult, and so many of us have faced very unusual challenges this year, Lord, we pray that you would encourage our hearts now as we read through the psalm together, as we read of other people whose real life difficulties were answered as they prayed to you. Lord, we pray you'd encourage us to see that you are the same Lord who is willing to redeem those who turn to you today. And so we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Psalm 107, I think we've probably talked about this psalm before. It is one of my favourite psalms in the Psalter. And it's a strange psalm. Although it has some very dark imagery in it, there are four groups. We've just read about two groups who are stuck in difficult circumstances. There are two more, and I'll share a little bit about them a bit later. They're quite dark scenes, but to see how God interacts with these people in this dark circumstance that they find themselves, it's incredibly encouraging. And I thought it was a great place to finish the year together as God's people here at Sutherland. There's so much to be thankful to God for this year. I've been talking with a lot of ministry friends around Sydney, and it might be a shock to you to realise that for a lot of churches around the Sydney area, they still actually haven't managed to meet during COVID yet, face to face. And that's generally the bigger churches where it's much more difficult to kind of contain the amount of people that you have. But I feel very fortunate for us at St John's. We've been able to be meeting on a pretty regular basis, with only really last Sunday's service called off since July. And God has been very kind to us. In that time, we've learned to do a whole lot more stuff. We've got a whole lot more technology than we started the year with. And it's been really joyful to see how God has worked among us, even in the tough time, to do some exciting things and to enable us to grow. And so I thought, let's look at Psalm 107 tonight to reflect back on what we have to be thankful for, but also just to see how good God is in the way that he responds to us. The psalmist starts in verse 1 with this great verse that I've got hanging on my wall at my place. I think it's an awesome one to have. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. And this psalmist, poet, whatever you want to call the psalmist, he is a person convicted that his God is someone who is absolutely trustworthy, steadfast, and whose love for his people endures forever. That is, despite their issues, despite their faults, flaws, and despite their sin, God continues to endure in his love towards them. And the psalm gives a call to those people who have known God's love. He says in verse 2, let the redeemed of the Lord say this. And really, that's just a brief little statement that then draws on the whole of the rest of the psalm. This is what the redeemed people of God should say together to actually proclaim how great God is. But he summarises it in the rest of verse 2 by speaking about who they are, these redeemed people. They are those that he redeemed from the hand of the foe, those he gathered from the lands from east and west, from north and south. So pretty general kind of description of these people. In Israel's day, when this psalm would have come out, they probably would have thought of their foe as the enemy nations around them that were opposed to Israel and opposed to Yahweh. That would have been who they thought the foe was. But for us as Christian people, as we've read 1 Corinthians 15 tonight, we're so much more aware, aren't we, that the greater foe, the ultimate foe, is death itself, as Paul writes about in 1 Corinthians 15, is the problem of our own sin, which we hate, but we can't easily escape in this life, and is the reality of our foe, Satan, who will always tempt us to stop listening to God and to pursue our own desire. And as people who have been redeemed from that foe, this psalm is such a great psalm because we can sing it too as people who know the redemption of the Lord and know his goodness. And we are those who have been gathered from east and west, north and south. Again, as Israel sang this psalm, they think of themselves as the centre of the compass, where God dwells in his temple, and they think of the rest of the world and the rest of the nations as the distant lands at east and west, north and south. And the great hope of Israel was that God was going to draw back to him, back to relationship with him at the temple, so to speak, people who had been flung very far away. Remember, we've looked together a lot this year at the reality of the exile for Israel, those unfaithful Israelites pushed away by God to other nations. Israel's great hope was that God would invite them back at a future time and would re-enter relationship with them, but also that he would draw people from those other nations to become part of his kingdom. And so you and I are people who have been drawn in from east and west. We've been redeemed. Thanks be to God. So this psalm is our psalm. It's a great Christian psalm. Even though it was written before Jesus, it's a psalm that allows us to sing of God's great goodness and his love, which has endured for us. But I want to take you through these separate stories of the people that he helps in the psalm. They're intriguing stories because they kind of remind us of situations in the Bible, particularly the Old Testament, that we might have read, but they're not kind of defined exactly as matching them. So the first set of people we meet in verse 4, and these people are in a real predicament, aren't they? We read, "Some wandered in desert wastelands, finding no way to a city where they could settle. They were hungry and thirsty, and their lives ebbed away." So this situation is a dire situation. It kind of reminds us of the Israelites after Moses had drawn them out of Egypt, wandering in the desert, certainly very similar, but it's not exactly certain if that's who is in mind here. And it could just as easily relate to a group of modern asylum seekers, couldn't it? Wandering around looking for a city to call their own, a place to call home. Their situation is dire. They are actually on the point of dying, and they have nothing to sustain them. So that's the first group. They're lost, homeless, and in great need. The second group is really very different. They're in a really difficult situation. They're in prison. But the reason that they're in prison is what's so important to notice. They are quite different from the desert wanderers. Listen, verse 10. "Some sat in darkness and deepest gloom, prisoners suffering in iron chains. For they had rebelled against the words of God, and they had despised the counsel of the Most High. So he subjected them to bitter labour. They stumbled, and there was no one to help." So if you weren't all wearing masks, I reckon I'd just ask you, you know, why are they in prison? And you would all yell out very confidently to me, because they rebelled against the Lord. So this is a group of people who are absolutely deserving of the situation and circumstance they find themselves in. They've rebelled against God, and he has punished them with this consequence. And there's really no escape for them. No one to help. It's a very dark image, isn't it? And again, you can kind of think of people who were treated that way in the Bible, but it doesn't really necessarily line up to anyone in particular. Now, that's as far as we read in the psalm when Jocelyn read for us before, but there are two other groups, and it's just worth knowing what was going on for them as well. The third group we are told about in verse 17. "Some became fools through their rebellious ways and suffered affliction because of their iniquities. They loathed all food and drew near the gates of death." So they're kind of in a similar situation to that second group. They are guilty of rebelling against the Lord. Their situation's different. They're sick, desperately sick, nearing the gates of death. The fourth group we're told about in verse 23, and again, these people aren't guilty. They haven't particularly done anything wrong. But they've been caught in a terrible circumstance. "Others went out on the sea in ships. They were merchants on the mighty waters. They saw the works of the Lord, his wonderful deeds in the deep, for he spoke and stirred up a tempest that lifted high the waves. They mounted up to the heavens and went down to the depths. In their peril, their courage melted away. They reeled and staggered like drunken men. They were at their wits' end. So it's a bit of an interesting arrangement in this psalm, isn't it? If you're into poetry, you might have noticed there is a pattern in the psalm. And I think it's there on purpose, which is the first group we meet are just caught in really bad circumstances. But by the time we've got to the middle two groups of the psalm, they're in it because they deserve it. They're being punished for their sin. And then the psalm finishes again on the other end with a group who are just stuck in difficulties of life. And it's almost like the psalmist has drawn our attention to what the world is like. It's fallen. And we get into difficult circumstances all the time. But at the heart of the psalm is at the heart of the human problem, which is rebellion against God and the punishment that comes from it. And so the psalmist is starting to explore the great human problem of being stuck in a fallen world and stuck in the sights of a God who is righteous. Now, when I preached this recently at DRV, I said, this is one of my favourite psalms. It's the most encouraging psalm. And one of the blokes came up to me afterwards and said, I was just thinking, how on earth is this encouraging? It's so dark. You know, all four circumstances are really bleak. Well, the encouragement of the psalm comes in the way that God responds to these people in their different circumstances. And it's really interesting. In every single situation, every group cries out to God in prayer with exactly the same words, as if to say the psalmist is saying everyone needs God and everyone calls out to him in need. And this is what they say in verse 6, verse 13, verse 19 and 28. They all say, then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble and he delivered them from their distress. Very simple. They called out and God delivered. But what I find remarkable is that while we might understand God's deliverance of the first and the last group, who were just stuck in difficult circumstances, I think it's very surprising to discover that for the groups that have rebelled against him and who are being punished by him, God is even willing to listen to their prayer and to deliver them. Now, just think about this. We're Christian brothers and sisters. We are so familiar with the gospel. Have you started to lose sight of how remarkable God's grace is? Have you started to forget just how amazing that news is when you first hear it as someone who is convicted that you're guilty of sinning against God? Because those two middle groups, they know they don't deserve God's salvation and redemption. And yet when they cry out, they're treated exactly like the other two groups. God delivers them. He redeems them. God is so gracious. Reminds me of that parable that Jesus tells of the workers going out into the field. Some turn up early in the morning and they work and work and work all day and the master pays them a denarius at the end of the day, quite generous. But then some people are recruited like after lunch and they do a couple of hours and the master also gives them a denarius for their couple of hours' work. And those who have started early in the morning complain, how is this fair? And God says, well, grace is grace. It is always wonderful, and I am willing to forgive. And that's what we see here in Psalm 107. He hears their cry and he delivers them from their distress. And it's a beautiful thing. The psalmist then shows us the new situation that God leads these desperate people to. So in verse 7, he leads the first group who had been wandering homeless in the desert. We read in verse 7, he led them by a straight way to a city where they could settle. Verse 14, the second group, shut up in dungeons, he brought them out of darkness and the deepest gloom, and he broke away their chains. The third group, guilty and sick, we read in verse 20, he sent forth his word and healed them. He rescued them from the grave. And verse 29 to 30, the fourth group, the sailors in the storm at sea, we read, he stilled the storm to a whisper. The waves of the sea were hushed. They were glad when it grew calm and he guided them to their desired haven. Wonderful deliverance, wonderful new possibilities that God has given these people, providing for them life. And I just think as you read Psalm 107, it's difficult to ignore what God has done for us. He has given us a city to call home, his kingdom. Revelation chapter 21, the new heaven and the new earth. What a brilliant picture of what God has done for us. We have been given that city. But also that second picture, removing people from chains in dungeons. I mean, we've sung about that tonight, I presume. Have we sung Amazing Grace yet? We're going to sing about that tonight in our final song. And we're going to sing of the fact that God has broken away the chains, really the figurative chains that we deserve to be shackled with, given our rebellion against him. And of course, the third group are just like us. He has rescued them from the grave, just as he has rescued us from the grave, as we read about in 1 Corinthians 15, where, O death, is your victory, where, O death, is your sting. And we know resurrection life. And the fourth group, like those people in a storm at sea, God has guided us into a safe haven. He has concealed us in Christ and brought us peace through his saving blood. And so, brothers and sisters, we can sing Psalm 117, can't we? We can give thanks to the Lord, for he is good and he has been good to us. And we know that his steadfast love will endure forever because of what he has done for us in Christ. The refrain of this psalm then wraps the stories up. Verse 8, 15, 21 and 31, they're all repeated verses again. And it's a beautiful call to worship God rightly. The psalmist says, let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for mankind. Well, I wonder, brothers and sisters, as you come to the end of this year, perhaps because of COVID or perhaps for entirely different reasons altogether, you have found yourself in tremendously difficult troubles. And I know that's true for some of you. I wonder if you're able to look at Psalm 107, see yourself in some of the groups of these people, and yet know with certainty that their God is your God, the same God who listens to their prayers and redeemed them, who is willing to hear your prayer, respond to it, and who has done everything to redeem you too through the saving work of the Lord Jesus. That is our key and core confidence, isn't it? In a year like 2020, when COVID has had us all on the back foot and really feeling very, very weary, we take courage in the fact that our God is the God who hears our prayer, who delivers us. Maybe not delivers us from the difficulties of COVID. It seems like we've got a way to go there yet. But who is with us, who walks with us in the valley of the shadow of death, and who sustains us, and who ultimately has led us into life, eternal life with the Lord Jesus. There is a lot more to this psalm. I'm not going to share it with you tonight, but you might like to just go home and read through the psalm again and explore what else it brings to us. But I love the final verse of the psalm because it's just a great call to us. I think it's a spectacular finish to this psalm. The psalmist writes, whoever is wise, let him or her heed these things and consider the great love of the Lord. It's really an evangelistic call, isn't it? If you're someone who's wise, even if you've never really thought about God or the Lord Jesus or his claims, if you're a wise person, just have a look at how God relates to people in need and decide whether or not it's a good idea to call out to him. He's the only God who rescues. He is the only source of eternal comfort, and he's the only God who loves in this way. Consider the great love of the Lord. And for those of us who have been following the Lord for some time, isn't that the call to finish and begin a new year? by reflecting on just the great love of God that he has shown to us. He has been so faithful. Reminds me of the call in 1 Corinthians 5, just another favourite verse, that is such a timely reminder to us at the end of a hard year. Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Whoever is wise, let them heed these things and consider the great love of the Lord. Let's pray. Our loving Father, we do want to thank you for your loving kindness to us. And we thank you for your steadfastness to us, particularly at the end of a year that has been difficult and worrying and sad. Lord, we thank you that you have walked with us through this year, that you've kept your promise to us to always be with us until the very end of the age. We thank you for the assurance of your redemption, the good news of Jesus, that we know that we're redeemed, that we no longer face our enemy of death, sin, and Satan. Lord, we thank you that we have this great confidence to stand as your people, even in the midst of difficult times, and proclaim to our neighbours and our loved ones that you are good and your steadfast love endures forever. Father, we pray as we enter a new year that you would give us rest, give us energy, and we pray, Heavenly Father, for ourselves as your people here at St. John's Sutherland, that you would bring us new zeal to see you proclaimed, for people who don't yet know you to be brought into your kingdom through our witness. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that you will keep us singing your praise for the year ahead. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.